been going through Proverbs, and I'd like to go back there. Appreciated all the hymns about Thanksgiving. I think that's very fitting. We had a wonderful one at the house. Of course, the thanks go to my wife, as always, the labor she put into it. And, you know, she fed five guys, and she was totally comfortable. You know, if I was in seated at dinner, had to prepare anything with just me and five women, I'd be so nervous. I'm amazed. She's mother, and she's wonderful, and so many mothers. And probably a few guys contributed as well. I don't know. But I'm also thankful, which Thanksgiving for me is always to God first. And I just made me a little note that I'm thankful for His words. And I'm thankful for a chance, Sabbath by Sabbath, for us to come together and seek to find understanding, to seek to find clarity in His words, and to make them useful words to us. I desire clarity, and I desire the wisdom that Solomon was trying to convey in these words. So let's pick up Proverbs chapter 10. We made it clear down to verse 20 in that last time, so we'll pick it up in verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. And that's one of my trepidation things, that I get up here to have wise words and to stick to God's wise words. But it says that those lips feed many. And that word feed is the same one we find throughout Scripture used for the shepherds. Those shepherds would take their flocks out to feed. Let's turn back. And again, I'll try to stick with Proverbs, but back in Psalms chapter 78, remember that God called David, a man after His own heart, to shepherd His people Israel and to feed them. So in Psalm chapter 78, it's recounted again down at the end of that chapter in verse 70. God chose David to be His servant, taking him from the sheep yards, from out in the pasture where the sheep were, from tending, nursing ewes. God brought him to shepherd, this same word, feed. Shepherd Jacob, His people, Israel, His heritage, and with upright heart He shepherded them, He fed them, and He guided them with skillful hands. God wants us to have good shepherds. That word shepherd also means pastors. Back in Jeremiah in chapter 3. Pastors, the pastoral mindset, to feed God's people, to guide them to clean and quiet waters and to safe resting places and to bring them in to the sheepfold every night where they're safe and to take them out every morning. Isn't that what our good shepherd does? The good shepherd. The good shepherd is our exemplar. He's our perfect example. He's the one that we look to, and each of us have our opportunity, as we heard in the sermonette. We each have our part to play in learning to be shepherds. Jeremiah in chapter 3. This is God's will, God's desire. Verse 15. And again, this word back in Proverbs that was feed is used two times here. Jeremiah 3, verse 15, I will give you shepherds, those who feed you. I will give you shepherds after My own heart, and they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's what I want out of God's Word, and that's what I want Sabbath by Sabbath, and that's why I love it, those that come with good, uplifting, wholesome conversation on the Sabbath, to leave the world and leave the week behind. It's good to update. But that's not our focus on the Sabbath. Back in Proverbs, there it says that fools die for lack of sense, for lack of heart. The Hebrew word means heart. It means a determination, an appetite for wisdom. My observation would be that it's foolish to not be where we can be fed with righteous words. We want to be well fed and not be like that fool. Verse 22, the blessings of the Lord is what makes rich, and He doesn't mix sorrow with it. Blessings. Isn't it interesting in these Proverbs, so many times we get the contrast, we get the comparisons. And that's my title today, is just contrast. And to look at the comparisons of the ideas that God inspired Solomon to bring together, and he was quite candid, he speaks openly and plainly, but we still have to dig into them to get it out. You know, he's not hostile against those that don't have understanding and wisdom. He's not snarky, as the word would be, but he just wants us to look and to recognize in the world, to recognize in those around us, to recognize in others the ways of thinking and the actions and the words and the consequences, the end result, and then beyond that to see where we fit in it, to see that our consequences and our actions are our own, and that we can choose better words and better actions and better conversation and get better results, better consequences. We can, as the sermonette so wonderfully pointed out, we can study so we have something worthwhile to say, especially on the Sabbath, to help one another. Matthew Henry commentary says that his point in this verse, he says, the righteous feed others while fools starve themselves. So we come here to be fed God's words. I like the idea of needing contrast. And I think about it in light of aviation, of flying. You see, a float plane pilot, when he's coming in to land on a lake, and if it's perfectly smooth, it's just reflections and flat, there's a point in his approach where he can't tell how high he is above the water. There's nothing to judge it by. We judge our sight by contrast, by light and dark, by movement, by comparing things that our mind works at. We need contrast, but a float plane pilot, if he has to land on a clear, glassy lake, the only thing he can do is just set up a rate of approach. However, whatever, if he's descending at 500 feet a minute, he better be willing to hit the water at 500 feet a minute, because he won't know until he hits. So that's part of the challenge. Flying helicopters, a similar way. When I'd fly up in the mountains and need to land in a snow patch to let out some people to go study the snowpack or whatever they might happen to do, I would always take along a little plastic jug, half-gallon jug full of water with some long, bright ribbons tied on it. And I get down to where I say I want to land in that flat area there. I can tell it's flat, but out here in the middle, I have no perception of how far above this snow I am. So I would open my door and drop the jug where I want to land, and then I have something to compare to, something to judge my rate of descent. And it's easy when there's a thing in aviation called flat light, to where everything, the colors, the pilots that fly on the glaciers, the tours of the glaciers up in Alaska, every now and then, one of those pilots will just fly into the glacier because the light is flat, there's no contrast, no way to judge their height. And so I would set that jug out there, let it out, and I'd have something to compare, a contrast. And I think that's one of the things that God inspired Solomon to do, was bring these thoughts together to help us see the contrast so we can see them better. So, verse 22, the blessings of the Lord makes rich. You know, with riches, whatever we might consider riches, whether it's the money of the world and big houses and lots of food that we give thanks for, or whether it's wisdom and understanding, or whether it's good hard work and a servant's heart to share it and to help others. When we're rich, whatever we're rich in, it comes with obligations. obligations to be thankful for it, obligations to share it, obligations to be wise and not squander it. Or like Israel, before they came to the promised land, they sent the 10 spies in, and it was a land flowing with milk and honey and a land full of good things. And what did they do? They complained and they were fearful when they had all those riches before them. So yes, with riches we need to be diligent, but also grateful. If you remember last message, we went over Proverbs chapter 10, and in the verse 15 it talks about the ruin of the poor is their poverty. And that sounds like a circular statement until you think that poverty, just like riches here, it's often just a state of mind, how we look at what we have. Can we be content with what we have? Much or little? Much or little? It says that God doesn't mix sorrow with the riches that He gives, the blessings that He gives. I want that state of mind. I think Solomon over in Ecclesiastes that better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls and grasping and hard labor to get it. I can relate to that. I appreciate that very much. I really desire and I appreciate contentment and tranquility when I can find it, when I can enjoy it. No sorrow with God's riches. I've worked for many wealthy men, and I have to confess, working for them and working alongside them, not one of them was any happier than you or me. They just had a different set of problems. Most of them were very guarded about everything. They always had this little tension of, somebody wants what I have. I hope you want what little I have. I love to share. You love to share. I see people giving and sharing. And that's the way God is. That's a wonderful thing. That's an incredibly wonderful thing. Verse 23. To a fool, vileness is like a game. It's just like sport. But it's the same as wisdom to a person of discernment. To him, it's enjoyable. You know, in this world, there's no lack of shamefulness, but there is an incredible lack of shame. It's nothing new in the world, but the world has gotten blatant in the way it displays so many shameful things. And they make it sport, and they're not afraid to do it openly and publicly. But God says, if we're a person of discernment, if we have understanding, we can get incredible joy. To me, there's a great joy in exercising wisdom and seeing its fruit on those few occasions that I can. There's great joy in exercising wisdom. There's great joy in seeing understanding confirmed in our life or the life of those around us, to seeing understanding coming together as we look deeper into God's Word and we see more of what He has to offer. What He has for us to enjoy. And so we have this comparison. Verse 24, what a fool dreads will overtake him, but the righteous will be given his desire. It's good to desire. It's all right to have right and good and wholesome desires. When the storm is past, the wicked are gone, but the righteous are firmly established forever. Wow. You know, we can have desires, but one of the things that God shows us when we come into the truth, when He calls us in, when He brings us in, is that we need to learn to retrain our desires, to train our hearts and minds to desire what God would have us have. Our appetites, you know, are a good lesson to show us what the desires of our hearts are. How do we feed our appetite? I believe that God will exceed the farthest stretch of our imagined rewards. That this time now that we struggle, that we have our desire placed in the kingdom of God, it will be rewarded. It will be an everlasting foundation. That last line there, the righteous are firmly established, or he has an everlasting foundation. He's secure, he's solid. Yes, because of what God calls us to, but then also because of how we respond and seek after and keep that foundation strong. And sometimes we're even called to be strong, to be a solid standing point for others when they need stability in their life. Sometimes we ourselves need to be that strong foundation, have our own and stand on it solid so somebody else can hang on our shoulder and stand as well. Wonderful opportunities. Psalm chapter 37. There's two psalms that I feel fit right in here and help to explain this, that what the fool dreads will overtake him, but the righteous will be given his desire. Their storms are coming. We know that. We experience storms, as it says there in Proverbs 10. But when the storm is passed, the wicked are gone. But the righteous, we're on this strong foundation. And the Psalms talks about that. I'd like to look at just Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 73. It's an easy way for me to remember it, though, too, because of the numbers, 37 and 73. They support each other in this theme. But, you know, let's just read here in Psalm 37. David says, verse 1, "Don't be upset by evildoers or envious of those who do wrong, for soon they will wither like grass and fade like the green in the fields. Trust in the Lord and do good. Yes, settle in the land, or, if you will, be settled. Be settled in the land. You know, be content and feed on faithfulness. And then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires." Your heart's desires. Verse 7. "Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently till He comes. Don't be upset by those whose way succeeds because of their wicked plans. Stop being angry. Put aside your rage. Don't be upset. It only leads to evil." What's Paul say, that the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God? Verse 9. "For evildoers will be cut off." Vengeance is God's. He will repay appropriately. Evildoers will be cut off, as it was telling us there in Proverbs. Those hoping in the Lord will inherit the land, and soon the wicked will be no more. You will look for his place, but he won't be there. But the meek, the humble, the willing to hear and to learn and to grow, the meek will inherit the land and delight themselves in an abundant peace. Ah, abundant peace. That has an appeal to me. I love peace. We know there will be a time when it's cried, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. But we always need to be pursuing peace in our own little way, our own big way. Continue down in verse 34 of Psalm 37. He says, "Put your hope in the Lord and keep to His way." He has a way. God has a way, and we'll talk more about that as we go into the proverb here. "Keep to His way, and He will raise you up to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked man wielding great power." And what a day that is to see that. "And flourishing like a shade tree in its native soil. But I passed by again, and he was no longer there. I looked for him, but he could not be found." You know, it's one of the sayings that got me through wrestling practice and hard work on the farm, you know, that this too shall pass. The sun goes down every day, you know, and it gets us through. You know, this life, the struggles in life, they too will pass. But when we have an everlasting foundation, and sometimes, like I said, when we are that everlasting foundation for others. Then we all get through, yes, one by one, but especially together. Proverbs 10 and verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes is a lazy person to his employer. Well, vinegar sets our teeth on edge. If you've ever been the campfire cook, you know what smoke in the eyes is like, and how challenging it can be to sit around the campfire and the smoke, you know, no matter where you get up and move, the smoke knows where you move to. It follows you around. It gets in your face. You know, to me, a little bit of vinegar adds a spice, and a little bit of vinegar is actually healthy. But too much, sometimes too much is just too much by definition. And smoke as well. I love the faint smell of wood smoke at a campfire. But when I get right in and it burns my eyes, it burns my nostrils, you know, too much is not a good thing. Okay, we'll go on. I had an idea, but I need to go on. He said that being lazy to the one who sent him as an employer, it's so easy sometimes when we have important and true priorities. It's a habit I still struggle with. I get lost in the trivial things that seem so urgent at the moment, and I don't take time to get to the really important things. There are a few foundation things, the daily Bible study and prayer, that I've got a good routine. But, you know, I get to work even. And sometimes I've got so much to do, and to tackle a big project, I'd rather do all the little stuff around the edges that feels like I can sweep the floor, you know. Sometimes it's easy to use those little time wasters and never get to the important things. And not that it's laziness as we might think of it, but it's laziness from the important job that I have to do. I used to have a young man work with us, and he's like many youth today, and that's he grew up in a different world than I did. And constantly through the day, he's on his cell phone and texting back and forth, usually with his family, and I understand wanting to keep things smooth at home. But it was, you know, it was, I would say just on the average, probably four times an hour, he was on there sending a little text. And I tried to tell him, I says, in our business, we have to stay focused. Somebody come in, some of the pilots come in the shop when we're working in a project and want to jabber about something. He'd get irate. I'd no interruptions. I'd say, young man, think about what you're doing. I understand. I agree. I don't want interruptions when I'm really focused. But you're interrupting yourself, and your mind, your thoughts are going over there for a little bit, and then you got to get back on track. To him, it was natural. And I understand I'm the older generation who believes, you know, in the old work ethic of 8 for 8. And he was of a younger generation where it's normalized. It's the normal thing to be in this continual chat. But it is a distraction, and it's not appropriate on the job. And when God calls us, he gives us each a job to do, a message to go with. Each of us individually have our own calling, our own part in the work of the message to get the truth out, our own representation of the message. You know, what is the message that we are sent with? Or do we substitute our own message for what God wants us to go with? Do we represent the message we were given? Do we carry it well? Do we represent it well? Or does it set people's teeth on edge? Is our message, as Paul would say, an aroma of life unto life? I like those words. That's that faint smell of smoke. That's not smoke in the eyes or smoke in the nostrils. We just things to think about as we read these Proverbs and look to see what's going on around us and within us, each of us ourselves. Verse 27, The fear of the Lord adds to life. As always, I'm reading, studying out of the complete Jewish Bible, as I've said before, to get more of the Hebrew understanding of the words. But quite often, like most any translation of the Bible, they add words that they think clarifies it from their perspective. Sometimes I like to just see the original that's there, the original Hebrew words, and go with that. So, yes, it says, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, or adds days to life. But the years of the wicked are cut short. And I find that an interesting contrast, comparison, that the fear of God, it adds value. It makes worthwhile each day. Sometimes we have to go find the day's treasure for that day. Look for it. Find something to make the day worth experiencing, the day worth living for. We all have challenges and troubles, no doubt about it. But there's something in that day, if we're fearing God and thankful to Him, that we can find that makes that day worth living. It adds to the day. It adds life to the day. It even surpasses, fear of the Lord says even surpasses a long life, if you will. I would rather have the fear of God in a short life than elevate myself and have a long life and not respect God. And then, the years of the wicked are cut short. When people are short with you, you know, they're impatient. It's not very pleasant, is it? When people's attitude or their response to us or their interaction with us is short. We don't like that. It's that same word, cut short, means to be grieved, to be vexed. It's grievous. And so he's saying here that people's years, when they're grievous, when they're not fearing God, they're this wicked person, they might have many more years, but every year lacks the substance of life, the meaning of life, the worthwhile experience of life. Cut short like a field of grain. You know, you see the fields of grain in the fall, and the machinery, the combines come along to cut it. They just want to cut off just the heads of the grain. Just the top. They truncate that whole plant because they want just the grain. And that's the kind of, to cut off the years, that each year of the wicked, those that aren't fearing God, you know, that the head of their year is cut off. The stock might be a full-length stock, but the value, the purpose, the future is cut off. Verse 28. What the righteous hope for will end in joy, but what the wicked expect will come to nothing. You know, those are both really good news, really. From our perspective, all of God's judgments are really good news for us. It's the way God is. But to me, it's really, I appreciate it so much that when the righteous hope for what God gives us to hope for, what He sets before us, when that's our hope, it will end in joy. But also that the expectations of the wicked, God cuts short. That's His judgment as well. It will come to nothing. And so, what is hope? I want to learn to hope for what makes eternal joy. I want to learn to focus on what is eternal joy. Learn what that means and to hope for that. We can, just like our desires, we can train our hopes as well. We can educate our hopes, if you will, to where we hope for what God has to offer. To hope, to believe it, to expect it, to confidently anticipate it. Can you? Can I? Can we see ourselves personally in the kingdom of God? Is it that real? Is it that real? Yes. It is. You know, the good news that we preach, that's your good news, every one of you. It's my good news. As much as it's anybody's, it's for you. It's for us. Hope in it. And hope in the one that promises it, that will, we know will bring it. That's good news to me. Verse 29, the way, the path, the route of life, the way of living, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to those who do evil. So the way of the Lord, is that meaning how we walk in His way? I believe so. Remember that verse that we used to hear so many times at feast time from Isaiah? This is the way, walk you in it. This is the way. Even in the New Testament, Paul talked about the way. The way. This is the way, walk you in it. But it's also the way that God walks. See, God walks to us or with us, towards us, if you will. He walks and He strengthens us. We're encouraged when He walks with us. He's a refuge. He's a strong tower. He's our stronghold. But He's ruin to those who do evil. Hosea chapter 14. Hosea, I know I marked it. The last verse in the book of Hosea, chapter 14. I think it'd be verse 9 in your Bibles. In this one here, it's verse 10. Hosea 14, verse 9. Let the wise understand these things, and let the discerning know them, for the ways of the Lord are straight, both the way He calls us to walk and the way He walks with us are very straight. And the righteous walk in them, but in them sinners stumble. Learning to walk in God's ways. How many people walked with Jesus Christ when He walked the earth, those years of His ministry? No, we read over and over and over so many times that there were the 12 that went with Him. But other places, wasn't it John chapter 6 where He got into eating, you know, you have to eat My flesh and drink My blood. And after He said that, many of those who walked, had been walking with Him continually, turned away and walked with Him no more, it said. Other places said that there were many women who accompanied Him everywhere He went. In fact, they supported Him. And the bunch of disciples there, the women that came along with their resources, many who walked with Jesus in His whole ministry. In Acts chapter 1, they had to replace Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus Christ. And what did Peter say? He says, "Men and brethren, let's choose from among us from one who has been with us continually from the beginning, has walked with us everywhere we've gone, and choose." So the people presented two people, and then they drew lots, and God chose or appointed out of those two. But out of ones who had accompanied the whole time, and I don't know that we've heard of them before that. There are so many people that accompanied Jesus. I believe that those two men, out of however many they were called, were also there at the last Passover. It doesn't ever give us details. We know for sure the 12 were there with Jesus, but how many were actually there at that Passover? Based on what Peter had to say there in Acts 1, that we choose from those who've been with us from the beginning continually, if you see what the words say there. I find it fascinating. Those that walked with Him, walked in His ways. But there's the contrary ones, aren't there, then? Those that it says, ruin to those who do evil, the way of the Lord. And let's look back in Leviticus in chapter 26 briefly, because there's a startling statement in here that God gave to Moses to record about how God will walk toward us, depending on how we walk toward Him. And so I want to be careful of this. Leviticus chapter 26, and I'm picking up in verse 23. Most of the Bibles read it. If in spite of all this you refuse my correction and walk contrary to me, if you choose to walk contrary to me, then I too will walk contrary to you. And I, yes, I will strike you seven times more for your sins. See, God responds to how we respond to Him as well. I don't want to ever walk contrary to God. But I find that interesting, that those that want to walk contrary to God, God makes it clear that judgment comes, His judgment, His vengeance. You know, it might seem like it lags for us, but it's in God's time. And I thank Him very much that it's in His judgment when the best time is, and not in ours, not in mine. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 30. A lot of verses here about strong foundations and a stronghold. Verse 30. The righteous will never be moved or shaken, but the wicked will not remain in the land. Shaken. Where is that in Hebrews, where God says that He will shake once more the earth, but not only the earth, but the heavens, that those things that cannot be shaken will remain? What are the things that will remain despite the shaken, when they are shaken? And I think, to me, those things that remain are what Paul said. Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, he says, these three remain, faith and hope and love. If they're real, they cannot be shaken. Our relationship with God, our binding together with Him, can't be shaken. Yes, our days can be shaken. You know, our thoughts can be shaken. Even our emotions can be shaken. But those things that are built on the strong foundation, the One who built all foundations, who is the cornerstone that can't be shaken, Jesus Christ, those things will remain, faith, hope, and love, as long as we reside here in this life. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The perverse, or I think the old King James says, froward. I always thought that was a strange word, froward. And it's an old English word. It means twisted or crooked, perverse. And we see in this day and age, you know, perversion applied in just one narrow area, but it's the nature of Satan's influence to pervert or twist anything and everything to where it's not recognizable as God designed it. Even the Word of God gets twisted. But here it says that the righteous brings forth wisdom out of the abundance of the heart, right, is what Jesus said, that our lips speak out of the abundance of the heart. And so, see, it's like the cupboard where my wife stores the food and the refrigerator. She chooses what to put in there, and then she brings it out and feeds us good things. Our heart's like that in a way. We choose what we put in our heart, what we focus on, what we feed our heart, and that again comes out when we have a chance to share it with others. It's our choice to fill the heart well with wholesome things. Wisdom. You know, there's wisdom in these words that we're reading. There's wisdom in the gospel. There's wisdom in hope. How I look for the wisdom of answers to the questions we have. Each of us have our own questions. But the perverse, those that twist things, they complain, they attack, will be will be cut off. Cut off again. Or shut up. Remember in Revelation, I didn't write it down, where a strong angel, mighty angel comes down from heaven and ties him up with a chain and throws him in the bottomless pit. I think the old King James, and shut him up. Yes, he shut the lid and locked it, but he shut him up. He shut up those words that Satan was broadcasting for all of our life. For 1,000 years, Satan won't broadcast. He'll be shut up. He'll be quieted. The perverse tongue will be cut off, will be shortened. And so that's something that we as well, as God's people, sometimes we have to shut up words. You know, I have to turn the radio off. It gets awful. Or somebody wants to come and share something that I shouldn't be hearing, that's an ungodly thing to hear. I need to turn it off, walk away, whatever it takes to shut it up. It's what I'm commanded to do. To be shut up is a good thing at the right time. What Paul told Titus, to go and appoint congregation leaders and to teach them right, and that there were some who were teaching things they should not, and they must be shut up. They must stop teaching those things among God's people. There is a time that I appreciate God's clarity in this, that we have a chance with our mouth to bring forth wisdom, and when wisdom doesn't come up, that if somebody else doesn't shut it up, then I need to cut it off, I need to get away, I need to not be a partaker in that. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is wanted, or what's acceptable, or what's favorable. But the mouth of the wicked knows deceit. It kind of parallels what we just read. But it got me to thinking, what is wanted? What do we want? What does the world, you know, maybe they don't know what they want. There's things that the world seeks after. But do they know what is good and wholesome? Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. What is appropriate and gracious for the moment? What's the right thing to say? I want to learn that. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23. People take pleasure in anything they say. I like the way the Holman Christian Bible says that people take joy in giving an answer. It's good to have an answer and to give it and to feel like we have something of substance to say. But the rest of the verse says that a word at the right time, there's a right time, and sometimes that word is wrong at another time. Proverbs chapter 25. This is a more familiar verse. To know the right thing to say at the right time, that's what I want to study, to learn, to practice, to work on it. That's why I appreciate feedback in our conversation, so I get help. You know, maybe you shouldn't have said it that way, Fred. Or, look, let's look at it this way. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word appropriately spoken. Appropriately, at the right time, in the right way. What is wanted? See, the lips of the righteous know what's acceptable. What is it that God finds acceptable? I would get to thinking. What are favorable words that God would deliver? Here's some back in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that God told Moses to tell Israel and to write it down so that I could hear it and you could hear it. The Song of Moses here in Proverbs 32, that earlier it says, God said, Moses, you teach this song and put it in the hearts of the children of Israel so it'll be memorized, so it'll always be there. It'll be a witness against them. Clear to the end times, this whole chapter, this Song of Moses. But look what it says here, Deuteronomy chapter 32, The Song of Moses, verse 1. Hear, hear, O heavens, as I speak. And of course, Moses is recording this for God. Listen, earth, to the words from my mouth. These are his words. May my teaching fall like rain. May my speech condense like dew. Now, what's softer than dew? Like a light rain on the blades of grass. Like gentle showers on growing plants. I like that description of God's words. See, I don't want to be God's thunderstorm. I want to be God's soft rain that waters and feeds. You know, a thunderstorm gets things done, it's true. But it also, a thunderstorm washes away a lot of good things. It washes away seed that's been planted. I like God's way of watering. What he says he likes, how his words should be represented. I understand there's a place for Isaiah 58 and verse 1 where it says, cry aloud and spare not and tell my people their sins and Jacob their transgressions. And that's true. There is a time and place for that. But my challenge to, and we've heard it many times, if that's just the focus without seeing the rest of what God said to Isaiah, you know, how much we need good and honest. Let's look in Isaiah right there, Isaiah 58. There is a time to speak candidly and bluntly and make it clear so that people understand. But that's not the whole thing that God had to say. And that wasn't Isaiah's complete message. And I don't know anybody that's been called to fill Isaiah's shoes. But here's some more of Isaiah's words in just a little earlier in chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And let's pick it up in verse 10. And remember Deuteronomy. Isaiah 55:10. For just as rain and snow fall from the sky and do not return there, but water the earth. Now, rain and snow by itself just falls down gentle. The winds with it, you know, the tempest might blow a blizzard or it might blow the rain sideways, but by itself, God's words are like the rain and the snow. They just fall gently by themselves, causing it to bud and to produce. That's what we want. Our words, the seeds that we spread, that's what we want them to do. Giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. God's comparing his word to the rain and the snow that falls gently and makes things grow, to bud and to produce. It will not return to me unfulfilled, but I will accomplish what I intend and cause to succeed what I send it to do. Yes, you will go out with joy, and you will be led forth in peace. As you come, the mountains and the hills will burst out into singing. This is one of the things I long to see fulfilled. I want to know how the rest of this is going to happen. How do the mountains and the hills burst out in song? How do all the trees in the countryside clap their hands? Maybe it's when all the words that are spoken on this earth are gentle rain and soft snow. Cypress trees will grow in place of thorns. Myrtle trees will grow instead of briars. Our words are the thorns and the briars. His words are cypress trees and myrtles. There's a proverb that says that a gentle tongue is a tree of life. A tree of life. This will bring fame to the Lord as an eternal, imperishable sign. I like those words to Isaiah. Back to Isaiah 58:1, it, you know, shout aloud, speak plainly to people, true, but look three verses before that. Three verses before that we need to put together with it so that it comes out productive. Isaiah 57 and verse 19, I create the right words, or in most Bibles, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to those far off and to those nearby, says the Lord, and I will heal them. I wrote in my margin, how far off was I? How near am I? Those far off and those nearby. How far off were we from complete understanding of God's words and our responsibility with them? How near are we to His words? Verse 20, but the wicked are like the restless sea, unable to be still. Its waters toss up mud and dirt, and there is no peace, says my God, to those who walk contrary, those that are wicked. So, yes, be honest with God's words. I love that. It's so healthy. What does our neighbor want? What does our neighbor find acceptable? As for me and my house, you know, as Joshua would have said, I like life and peace. I think Paul said that to the Romans, that the kingdom of God is life and peace. That's a beautiful thing. That's His kingdom. So to sum it up, I'm trying to learn to have a takeaway out of each message. And sometimes it's challenging where there's so many different topics. But this is what I wrote for the takeaway, and you'll find your own wisdom out of it. This is what I wrote. Righteous wisdom or foolish evil. See them for what they are. Righteous wisdom or foolish evil. See them for what they are. Because they are. We live in it. We each have our own walk. And we walk with God, and we're learning to walk His way. In 1 Peter, Paul tells us that everybody is given a gift to share, and that we're to use our gifts and to use them appropriately. And one little passage in there, he says, whoever speaks, let him speak like the oracles of God. We can learn to do that. I desire to learn to do that. I love the wisdom of righteousness.